Well, good evening. Tonight's study, we're going to be in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity that we have to study your word. Thank you, Lord, that I pray, Father, that we've come prepared to hear your word, prayed up and Bibles open, ready to hear, to dive in, to hear what you have for us tonight. And pray, Lord, that you would bless and be with those, especially that aren't feeling well tonight in our church family, that you would bring your healing touch and that you would keep us healthy, Lord, from disease, pestilence, whatever you might want to say, whatever you want to call it, Omicron, COVID, flu, strep, whatever these things are, Lord, that would hinder us, that would make us sick, Lord. I just pray for your healing touch on families tonight as they are gathered together with their families here, maybe listening online, and that they would be blessed now by the study of your word. We'd be blessed by the study of your word, Lord. We thank you for your word. You teach us, Lord, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Give us all that we need, Lord, to be more like Jesus. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're at tonight, before we go into chapter 9, we're actually going to be in chapter 8 tonight. And just make mention that next week, beginning with chapter 9, we're going to start talking about the priestly ministry. But first, Aaron and his sons must be prepared for that ministry. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. We've reviewed last week, actually we talked about the five main offerings of Israel before the Lord took place there in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Talked about the burnt offering, the grain or the meal offerings, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offerings. We looked at those things last week, and the sacrifices of those offerings were necessary for the Lord to cover the sins of his people. That's why he instituted those, and that's why they were there. You know, the people, though, and that's the point, the people were the ones, though, that were to minister to the Lord, before the Lord, by their offerings that they presented before him. And hence, there was a need now for someone to specifically be in charge of those offerings, of ministering the Lord to the Lord on behalf, you know, on the people's behalf. And so, thus the priesthood. That's why God raised up the priesthood. These men were the ones that were called out by the Lord to do a specific task, and that was to do the work of the ministry, which is at that time for Israel were the offerings that were presented before the Lord there, before the tabernacle of the Lord. And it required and it demanded an essential preparation of the priest's life in order to minister before the Lord. And those sacrifices there as prescribed by God. And we're going to see six things tonight as we look at this. Six things in chapter 8 as there's those things that are essential for us, essential for them. And, you know, what we study God's word, we see what it meant to them as it was written to them and how it applied to their lives. And then we look at it for us, what it means to us, and now how do we apply it to our lives. But things that are essential for us as we seek now to fulfill the ministry of God that he has given us. Because we still minister to the Lord as we serve him. And so we open tonight with verse 1 in chapter 8. And where we're told there, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. So those are the elements. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so they weren't going to all be able to gather here in this place, so to speak, because the courtyard was so big, but to gather there at the door, and he was going to present these things. So God tells Moses, now the time has come for Aaron to be inaugurated there into the ministry, into his role as the high priest, and now his sons also is in their role as assistants. You know, so this call, or the call to ministry, is never a self-call. And that's the point here. God is the one calling these men to ministry. God calls the man or woman into ministry. and to serve in ministry. Therefore, we're empowered to do the work of the ministry. If we're called by God, of course, we're empowered by God then himself to do the work of the ministry. Anything else that we try to do will fail if we're not called, we're not led, and those things aren't inhabited by God himself, being led by God. And so in verse 4, notice, so Moses did as the Lord commanded. It's good, he obeyed the Lord. The Lord commanded, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim on him, in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, and also the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the laver and its base, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So 6 times here in chapter 8, what we'll read here is where Moses consecrated something. And the word is kadosh or kadash. And it means to separate something to a special use. And it's removed from, in other words, removes it's something is being removed from a normal use to be used in a manner that is most important or that it may be in its most valuable sense, so to speak. So we find this word rendered, as a matter of fact, in several places. In our English Bibles, we see as sanctified, hallowed, dedicated, prepared, anointed, consecrated, as we see here. Or, you know, just some of the ways that it's translated in the English, in our English Bibles. As a matter of fact, linguists have found that the word's origin comes from the same word as cut. Not cut, but cut. In other words, the idea is separation. You know, when you cut something, something's separated. But that's what it's talking about. So to cut is a division that comes between what is common and what was special or what is special. That's what it means. And the word was used almost exclusively in a spiritual sense, referring to those implements and means of worship, those things that were dedicated of God for God, to God. So God himself was holy, and God himself is a cut above all else. Therefore, that which was used in the worship of him had to be holy, had to be separate, had to be set apart from common use and given over completely then to him. And that's what's taking place here. These things were cut from the common and now being cut or separated unto God. And that's what Moses is doing. He's setting the tabernacle, its implements, its furniture, and even the people, the priests, apart to God. And so for us, as we consider these things, what it tells us here, we're going to mention 6 things. 6 things in ministry, so to speak, or six things when it comes to ministry that would apply to us when it comes to that. And the first thing, if you are considered not just being, you know, any ministry, but just to be used by God or to be a child of God, I guess you could say, you know, children of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about legalism here. But the first thing is we need to be washed. We must be washed. Again, there in verses 1 through 6 where we read that. The first thing that happened was that they were to be washed, we see. They were washed them with water there in verse 6. And for them, this was a literal physical bath, but it was a ceremonial cleansing more than anything else is what that was. You know, before and after they performed their duties under the Lord, they had to be ceremonially washed. Or they had to wash themselves, and they had to wash themselves with the pure water from the laver that was there before the tabernacle. And this is what that laver was used for and why it was placed there at the front of the door of the tabernacle. Remember, when we studied the tabernacle, it meant that, you know, washing of the water, or washing the word by the word. So for us, our washing then is more symbolic. But ministry requires being cleansed, being washed. And we're to be washed by the water, by the pure water of the Word of God, as a matter of fact. We're told in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. We're also told in John chapter 15, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're studying the book of Ephesians Sunday mornings, but we'll get to this. But in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we're told there, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So if I'm attempting in any way to serve my Lord, to serve God, or to serve his people and not spending time in his word, make no mistake about it, I'm headed for failure. I'm not going to succeed. Maybe in my own flesh might do it for a little while, but I'm not going to succeed according to God's calling, according to his word. We live in a wicked and we live in a polluted world. We know that. We see it every day. I don't have to go out looking for this to defile my heart, as a matter of fact. I don't have to go look to defile myself. I just go out there and I'm defiled. I don't have to look for those things. Those things are all around us, whether it be in the mind, the conscious, and even my body. So how can we expect to serve God with a defiled conscience? We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So only the word then can do that for us. That's the only thing that can cleanse us, that can clear our conscience. We study God's word. How can I give out to my family? How can I give out in ministry? How can I give out to others if I'm not taking in the first place? So it's crucial that we're in the word if we're ministering. I think we make serving so difficult, and we do. Especially if we're not consistently in God's word. And we wonder why ministry is so tough sometimes. Usually it's because we're not consistently in God's word. If I'm not allowing God to minister to me through his word, then I have nothing of value to minister to others. And that's the point. If we give our own opinions and give my own thoughts and whatever it might be, my own ideas, eventually I'm going to come up empty. We will. We're just going to come up empty. We're going to be dried up. We're going to dry up, with nothing more to give other than myself. And who wants me? Who wants you? Well, maybe my wife, but only when I'm really walking with the Lord, right? Secondly, notice not only did they have to be washed, but also they had to be clothed as we do. Clothed, if you notice there, verses 7 and 9, put the tunic on him, gird him with the sash, clothe him with the robe, put on the ephod, gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, tied the ephod on him, the breastplate, the Urim, the Thummim, the breastplate, the turban on his head. There on the front, I love this part, the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded him. So this clothing, matter of fact, you go down to verse 13 also, where there are sashes and hats, where he clothed the Aaron's sons. But this clothing, as you look at this, it's symbolic for us as we put on Christ. Having the proper attitudes, that's what happens. We put on Christ, we have the proper attitudes towards ministry, proper attitudes towards people. We're told in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Let us cast off all the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we're told, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're to put Christ on. We don't do our service according to our standards, in other words. Whether it be in the home or whether it be at church or whether it be at work, wherever it is, we don't do those things according to our standards. But according to how the Lord did ministry. Seeking to what? For the betterment of others. You always had compassion on the masses. There's a great illustration of this in Zechariah chapter 3. There you see an interesting glimpse into heaven, I think, as a matter of fact. You know, the Lord, where he was dressing Joshua, the high priest, and in chapter 3 of Zechariah, he wrote, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. It is not a brand. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for there are wondrous signs. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that which I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, says the Lord of the hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine, under his fig tree." Just a great example of ministry, I think. Just, you know, you look at these things. You know, so we see here, you know, the high priest, that Joshua was, there he was standing before the Lord, Satan opposing him. And he's bringing accusations against him, and rightfully so. You know, because he is the accuser of the brethren, and when I say rightfully so, the enemy does that. He comes and he throws these accusations out before him. Most of his accusations are probably true anyway. Of course, God does something with that. You know, he had plenty to accuse him of. Here, Joshua's standing there, he's wearing filthy clothes. So, you know, clothing, he speaks of one's character. And then this clean white linen that he donned spoke of righteousness. So, of course, speaking of God's righteousness, you know, that's what these clean white clothes represent. It represents God's righteousness. Filthy rags represent our righteousness. But as you look at that, you notice where Satan, or where the Lord came and he rebuked Satan. He refers to Joshua as a brand plucked from the fire. So, you know, you and I both, you know, plucked from the fire, plucked from the grasp of the enemy, where God comes and he clothes him in clean garments, God's righteousness, and that's what he's done for us, and that's the point. You know, we see the need for the priest to have his clean white clothes on in order to minister before the Lord. So you and I, you know, you and I too, we need his righteousness, because our best is but filthy rags before the Lord. We need his righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we're told, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Matthew 22 speaks of a man who came there to the wedding feast without the right garment, and what happened? He was cast out. So he needed the garments of God's right, of his, not his righteousness, but God's righteousness, those garments that only could be provided by Jesus Christ. We're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, you know, where Paul wanted to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So God's righteousness, that's where it begins. Cleansed and then clothed. And then he talks about this holy crown. I love that part, that holy crown. There in verse 9, put the turban on his head, and on the turban where you put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here you have this golden plate placed on the turban, attached to the front of the turban. And the words were on this plate, "Holiness to the Lord." That's what was engraved on this plate. And wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool? Where, you know, if we had a gold plate just attached to our forehead. Think about that. You know, something was, "I am holy." We look in the mirror and you see that I am holy. Just as a reminder, I have been separated. I have been cut out for the use of God. Or, you know, where it would say the property of God. In other words, property of God, all other hands off. You know, everything else, hands off. The defilement of the world, opinions of man, nothing else can penetrate that. Set apart, cut out for God. And the third thing then, they had to be cleansed, they had to be clothed, but they also had to be anointed. Notice verse 10. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's beard and anointed him to consecrate him. So you see that in verse 4. Then all the way down to verse 30, you also see it there. Did some of the same things there. He took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled on Aaron on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him and consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And so they had to be anointed. We have to be anointed. You know, whenever a king or a priest or a prophet was when they were about to begin ministry, they first had to be anointed. And so what they would do, they would take sometimes an entire ram's horn full of oil, you know, and it was poured over their head and it covered them from head to toe. And it spoke of a complete surrender. It spoke of, you know, a complete surrender being consecrated. We'll talk about that, but surrender to the Lord, you know, to the leading and to the guiding of the Lord. And so this was really more than just a little dabble, do you? You know, people come down and we pray for them, we anoint them with oil. You know, we don't pour it over their head, but we, you know, we mark them with oil, so to speak, being separated, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But he poured enough oil on Aaron for it to run down his hair, run down his beard, you know, down to the edge of his robe. So, you know, it didn't go from this little dab anointing, but to this full flow of the anointing oil of God. And they're, you know, a beautiful, wonderful thing that's happening here. Think of the fragrance that the people could smell, the aroma coming from this oil. Remember, it was a special oil that had been concocted. You know, it was used only for this special kind of anointing. This was the very thing that gave Aaron the qualification for his ministry. Matter of fact, we're told in Exodus chapter 40, verse 15, "And you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing shall qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." So we're seeing a man, and it says we separate as well, but we're seeing a man here, Aaron, you know, being put into the holy service of God. That's what this is a picture of, and that's what's actually taking place here. Also, this oil, it didn't just stay on his head. It ran down to his robes, it says, to the very ends of his robes. And so it didn't just anoint and consecrate his head, but his whole body. And the scripture speaking of, I think of something else, you know, having the same kind of beauty. We see in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. There you have the Song of Ascents. They're written by David. And he writes, he said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes." And so this beauty, the fragrance there of unity, the people of God, they're seeing this, smelling this, all being united together. They knew something holy was taking place, something special was taking place there with Aaron and his sons, you know, under a man of God there, you know, stepping out, doing the will of God. So this brought unity there with the body. And so for us, think about this, for us, the oil represents the anointing or you know, the Holy Spirit. So if we do anything, and if we attempt to do any service in or of ourselves, we're going to burn out. It's going to fail, like I said. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to call, to equip, and to empower us for the service that he calls us to. Anything that we do, We represent God. We can't represent God without the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and expect that it's to be blessed by God. You know, Jesus himself, he didn't begin his public ministry until he was baptized. You know, and then, you know, where the Holy Spirit, it descended upon him there in the form of the dove. And he told his disciples, as a matter of fact, he said for them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with the power from on high. Acts chapter 1:8, we're told, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, what, to me in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, or Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, there in Zechariah, matter of fact, you go all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, we're told there, not by my power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So ministry is not so much about, you know, what we can do for the Lord. I think people get that, well, I just want to serve God. What can I do for you, Lord? But it's not so much about that. It's about what the Lord can do with us as we surrender to the anointing and to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So you had the cleansing, and you had the clothing, and you had the anointing, but also forth, these offerings had to be made. Offerings had to be made. So now we begin to see all these sacrifices that we've been looking at, you know, that we've been studying. They're going to be put to use here. All these sacrifices, before ministry began, a priest, what they would have to do, they would have to take care of their sins before they could serve. Notice in verse 14. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some of the horns on the altar and all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. We looked at these things last week. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons, and laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire, to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now today we no longer offer a bull, but instead, you know, what do? We offer 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you know, we'll look at that. You know, well, I'll read it now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that Christian bar, or that Christian's bar of soap, so to speak, as we cleanse ourselves. But I think it's important in ministry for us to know that our sins have to be paid for completely. They've been paid for by the blood of Christ. You know, they were required to, you know, these two offerings, a sin offering and a burnt offering. That's what they did. You know, the sin offering was to atone for any sin in their lives. And the burnt offering, of course, was to show a complete surrender to the Lord and an acceptance by the Lord. Again, symbolism for us is obvious, I think. You know, we can't serve God with dirty hands. You know, if we're involved in sin, there's no way that we can serve God effectively, as a matter of fact. In fact, we're going to be exposed. Our sin will be found out. You know, you look at all these televangelists, those guys that do their thing. I want to be careful with that. But, you know, the sins of many pastors have been found out. They've been exposed. Ministries have ended because of that. So again, we cleanse our hands by what? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Secondly, then, we must offer ourselves to God to be used. So our sins need to be forgiven. We need to be clean before the Lord. Then we offer ourselves before the Lord. You know, God will never force anyone into serving him. He won't force that. We don't do that here either. It has to come from within the person. And that's the essence of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Even that desire comes from God. We're told in Psalm or in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you look at this and you say, okay, so what does the burnt offering represent? I mean, that'll be the point here in just a minute. Because it means a complete consecration to God. You know, the animal, you know, it represents you. Now there it was, tossed up on the altar, completely consumed, but that's what it represents, you know, my entire self being laid there on the altar and consumed in its flame, in its flames until there's nothing left of me. Total consecration. So question then, you ask, do I truly belong to God entirely? We have music. You know, do I truly belong to God entirely? You don't have to learn these lessons, so to speak, you don't have to learn these lessons in ministry. What do I mean by that? You can minister to people without dealing with your sins. You can do that, you can try that, or even without being consecrated to God. And I think that's where the flesh comes in. People, I got to serve God in this way. You know, so, and most of the time is so that they will feel good about themselves. But then you can't expect God to be much of part of the ministry then. Notice the last thing, so I speak of consecration, and that's not the last thing, but that's the fifth point I want to make. Then I need to consecrate myself completely to God. Notice verse 22. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. Burnt sacrifice for sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I'm sorry, I read that already. My bad. Verse 22. I said, yeah, go there. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood, and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Now this is, I find this just very intriguing, very interesting here. So this is also called or referred to as the ram of ordination. So literally, ram of setting or ram of filling. The Hebrew word is melu, as a matter of fact. And it's used of putting precious stones in their settings. So this is the process of putting the priests now into their settings. So what it speaks of open hands waiting for God to fill them. Because it's interesting, the blood went onto three places. We go back, you know, to think, what does blood do? It cleanses. It cleanses. That's the purpose of the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So hence, each of these places that the blood touches, you know, the ear, the thumb, the toe, would be considered cleansed. So think of this. The blood then on Aaron's ear, thumb, and toe. Again, just another picture of his total consecration as high priest and his sons as well as his assistants. So the blood on his ear, what did that mean? It meant that he was now set apart to listen to the voice of God. His hearing was to be set apart to holiness. Not to listening to the counsel or the wisdom of man or, you know, things of the world, but to the word of the Lord. That's what it meant. And then the blood on his right thumb. That meant that his hands now were to only be consecrated to the holy work of God. You know, that he did, all that he did was for the glory of God. That's what that meant. And then you have the blood on his toe, his big toe, there at his feet, you know, that would mean that his feet would walk then the path of holiness and fellowship with the Lord. So the whole thing, it just shows the picture of consecration before the Lord. We're told in 1 Peter, where we learn that as Christians, we're all priests. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. And the picture then of consecration we find here in Leviticus is meant to frame, I think, our understanding of our role. You know, our lives. Our lives are not to be divided into compartments. And without our work life here, our family life or any of the, but not in, that's not what he's talking about. Our church or religious life or, is separated from my work life, from my family life, my church life, or, these things. Some guys live, which is sad, separate lives, but we're not to do that. For instance, we're not to live our church life in a little corner called, Sunday morning worship or Wednesday evening worship. We're not to live that kind of life. Because we're Christians all the time, we are priests all the time. So our work and our family fall under the blood of Christ, as well as our time at church or time together with the body of Christ. So we ought to be no less dedicated to the Lord at work than we are when we're, singing praises, and songs to his name, lifting him up in glory here at church. We ought to be no less diligent to follow the Lord's direction when we're at the mall. If that's even a thing. When we're online shopping on Amazon, then we're seeking him for counsel regarding our vocation or our relationships. So right now, you and I, you have sanctified your ears by setting them up to study God's word. That's why we're here tonight. So should they be any less set apart to the Lord when you leave here, when you turn off the teaching here tonight, and then when you listen to the radio or you watch TV or you listen to those things, what are the lyrics and some of the music that kids listen to today? Or it's always good. I heard somebody say, their kids' phones are off limits. No, they're not. We should be checking those things. For instance, at work, do you lend your ear to gossip? Another question. Where you can just stop and say, wait a minute. There's blood on my ears. I don't do that. Right now you have sanctified hands. Sanctified hands to do what? To hold the word of God. Should they be any less set apart then to the Lord when you leave here, go home, and take hold of that computer mouse? Because you just stop, wait a minute. There's blood on my thumb. There's blood on my hand. Right now, your feet are sanctified by standing, whether it be, sitting there in your holy place, listening, to the word. So should they be any less set apart to the Lord when you leave that setting and go out into the world? So you stop and say, wait, there's blood on my toe. I don't have to do that. You see, you and I, we belong to God. Jesus purchased you. He purchased us with his blood, and his blood now covers you. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. You've been set apart from all others. As a special treasure, special possession to God, of God. So stop. Look at the blood. You're consecrated to God. And notice verse 25. Talk about these wave offerings. Verse 25. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and the fat tail, and the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these things in Aaron's hands and his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecrated offerings for a sweet aroma that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast, took the breast, waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. So there are these verses, what they're showing, these are wave offerings, simply another way or a way for them to participate more fully in identifying with the offering. So again, another way of consecrating themselves for emphasis, so to speak. And notice in verse 30, speaking of the garments, then Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and his consecrated, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And so another speaking about being consecrated to the Lord, but here, you know, just for a minute, think about these garments. Garments of the high priest. Now we saw that those were given in detail there in the book of Exodus. And as we saw, they were gorgeous. And I think it's doubtful that if any human being has ever been arrayed, you know, in such great majesty or majestic splendor, I should say. You know, as the high priest of Israel, when he was there, he was in his full regalia. He had to be just gorgeous. Yet here we read where, you know, that once Aaron donned these garments, you have Moses coming along here, and he splattered them with oil and he also with blood. So the high priest's garments, you know, they were made of the finest white linen. And the cloth was so bright, as a matter of fact, it would literally dazzle in the noonday sun. They were beautiful. They were gorgeous. But here, well, you know, it's brand spanking new. It had never been worn before. Moses splatters it with oil and with blood. You imagine buying a brand new pair of pants or a brand new shirt, a white shirt. I don't know, do guys even wear white shirts anymore? Sometimes. And then somebody come along and spattering mud on them. But here it was oil and blood. Difficult to get, two of the probably the most difficult things to get out of a garment. But why was this happening? Why did he do this? You know, it's a picture of the fact that no matter how majestic and how glorious man is, there is no access to God apart from the blood of atonement. And as skillful and talented and obedient as man might be, his work is just of absolute no use to God unless he's anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the sixth thing it leads us to. With all of this, notice in verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And this is the last thing that it leads us to. Speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, thinking of the power of the Holy Spirit. But with all that said, they had to spend time with God. We need to spend time with God. See, the priests, what we see here is they had to remain in the tabernacle for a full week. They were not even allowed to leave. You know, the tabernacle, you know, consider that was the place, the location of the Shekinah glory of God. That's where the presence of God dwelt. It was a place of his presence. And that's the critical point when it comes to ministry. Ministry begins by waiting on the Lord. You and I must spend time alone with the Lord before we can even consider ministering. You know, just simply in his presence, worshiping him, adoring him, communing with him, praying to him, listening when we pray. You know, a time where we don't, you know, allow anything, anyone to interrupt us. We simply just get away with the Lord. How often do we really do that? I so often find it really, really, a really hard time even studying for Sunday or Wednesday nights if I haven't first been spending time with the Lord. And it usually comes through, doesn't it? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, Now, of course, that was speaking of communion, but speaks of time spent with God. There, Paul's spending time with God. So all that said, you can't give out until you have first spent time waiting and receiving, listening and obeying. So we finish this tonight, wrapping this up. You know, just some, I think some wonderful things, practical lessons we need to take heed of, all in order to prepare us to minister. And not just minister at church. We have to keep that in mind. We have been called holy priests. We are in the priesthood, part of the priesthood. Given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You've been set apart. You've been cut out, singled out, so to speak, to serve the Lord. But not just at church. This applies to all the area, every facet of life. Married life, single life, home life, work life, social life, whatever it might be, whether it be online socially. Not that we all do that very much, I pray, but whatever, wherever, whenever, all in order to prepare us for the ministry that God wants us to do in those places. Now, next week, we're going to take a look at the priestly ministry. It's going to begin. We'll see this as we jump into chapter 9 next week, and we'll see what happens when ministry is undertaken then in some kind, a flippant or unholy manner. We'll look at that next week as well. So thanks for being here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we do. We want to be the children that you want.